Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful day. We have just sung, "Give Your Best to the Master." I want to encourage you to do that today. It's my one of my objectives that I have today is to help us to be able to give of our best to the Master. It was referenced in the song, to youth. Well, we're all youthful. I'm youthful. I don't know about you, but youth means energy. What energy do we have? What has God given us? We owe it to Him, to give Him the best of what we have. In several recent sermons, there's been reference to the condition of the church as Jesus left it in Central America, and quotes from the fourth book of Nephi. I want to start that way today, too. I recently finished reading through the Book of Mormon, taking up the challenge that camp people have been given. And when I got to the fourth chapter, it renewed for me my understanding of what the church really ought to be like. So I'll start on page 681, and at the beginning of the fourth book of Nephi. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th. And behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions or disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. I'll skip a few verses here and take it up again at verse 11 on 682. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong, and did multiply exceeding fast, and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. You might recall that before this, there had been a great destruction before Jesus came to them, and most of the people had been killed in those destructions which occurred. And the small number who were left are the ones who are now waxing strong and multiplying, and have created this church among them according to the teachings that Jesus had given them. So it says in verse 12, and they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together oft, both to pray and hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that the 71st year had passed away, and also the 72nd year, and in fine until the 79th year had passed away, and even the 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to their paradise of God, save it were the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of the generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murderers, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. I want to go back to two statements here in the last few verses. One is in verse 17, because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. All these nice things I read about that they were enjoying were because of that. And then back to verse 19, there could not be a happier people among all the people that have been created by the hand of God. I see there a goal for any church of Christ, and any local of the Church of Christ and any family in the Church of Christ to aim at. First, that we would have the characteristics that I've read here about the church at that time. And second, that we would have happiness because of the love that's in the hearts of the people. Now keep that picture in your mind, and I want to kind of run through some of the characteristics that we found in reading about those people. First, they were baptized and received the Holy Ghost. Second, there were no contentions or disputations among them. Third, they dealt justly one with another. Fourth, all things were common among them. That is, there weren't rich and poor and bond and free. They didn't separate into groups and cliques, and some groups feeling that they were better than others. They regarded each other alike. Then there were miracles among them, and they walked no more after the law of Moses, but kept the commandments of Christ. They fasted, and they prayed, and they met together often, and they kept the 12 disciples, apostles, going. That is, when the first ones were gone, they replaced them with others. A lot of the things that I read here are typical of the Church of Christ today. We do baptize, and we do give the Holy Ghost, and we try to deal justly with each other, and we don't regard each other in cliques and levels of wealth, but we look at each other alike. We do have miracles among us, and we do try to keep the commandments of Christ. And we do fast, and we do pray, and we do meet together often. And we have maintained the apostles in number, according as God has given us revelation of such. But there were these things that I found in verse 18. There was no envy, no strife, no tumult, no whoredoms, no lyings, no murders, no manner of lasciviousness. Now, I wonder if we fit in all of these things. Tumults are a riotous and angry behavior. Whoredoms would include fornication and adultery. Murders, well, in today's land, there's lots of murder. I don't know if you've thought about this. I heard on the news yesterday, or was it the day before? Day before yesterday, that in Kansas City, this year, so far, there have been 63 murders. It's kind of heading for a record number of murders. There's lots of this kind of thing all around us. And when I think about murders, I can't help but think about Roe versus Wade. 12 years have passed since the Roe versus Wade decision, and there have been 33 million abortions in our country. 33 million, that is. 33 million. We live in the midst of these things. We live in the midst of envy and strife and tumults and whoredoms and lyings and murders and all manner of lasciviousness. Are we affected by these things? Yes, we are affected by these things. Have they changed our way of looking at things that go on in the world? I think they have. I think we've been softened a little. And there are some things that we just let go by and do not resist. But we ought to resist them. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to talk about how we can strengthen ourselves against these things that go on in the world around us. How we can be more like that church I was reading about at the beginning of my remarks. And I think I have some hints for us, some things that we can remember and do and think about and pray about in the fourth chapter, starting at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yes, we do have as a gift from God, His grace, His mercy. By that mercy and by that grace, we can repent and set aside our sins, that they not come before us on the great and last day when we're judged. That is a great grace from God. And we, as good stewards of that grace, would supply that grace to each other through our mercy to each other, through our forgiveness of each other's foibles and the troubles that come up between us. Can we forgive one another? We must forgive one another. If we don't, God has no compulsion to forgive us. And the scriptures say this in many places. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. So Paul was writing, or Peter was writing here, and he says this is the most important thing. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And he said, use hospitality one to another. Oh, what is hospitality? It's where we receive each other. It's where we don't push people aside, where we are willing to accept each other, our presence, our words, and have kindness toward each other. That's where charity comes in. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And here I want to look at verses 12 through 15. In my Bible, there's a heading over this part of the chapter. It says, the Christian virtues. That's quite appropriate. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, there are a lot of things in this short reading that we should look at carefully. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And I've already talked about that. But here is a little example. If there's a quarrel, if there's a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We have to end our quarrels with forgiveness. And I'll have more to say about that later. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Does the peace of God rule in your heart? When somebody offends you, does the peace of God rule in your heart? When you get angry at somebody, does the peace of God rule in your heart? When things aren't going your way, does the peace of God rule in your heart? We have to look at ourselves and ask these questions, or we're not going to be able to live this life that God wants us to live. Let's go in the book of Moroni, page 768. This is where Moroni has just finished talking about charity, and he has given us a definition of charity. But then he adds to that a requirement of us. And this is the requirement. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. And let me do a little chiasmic approach to this thing, and I'm going to start with the last item. Do we want to be purified even as Christ is pure? Do we want to be sanctified by him when we stand before the judgment bar of God? And I think the answer should be yes. And is there any hope of this? Is it possible? Is it really possible for us to be like the church I read about in 4th Nephi? Is that possible? Is it really possible for me as a human being to have real charity in my heart, in all of my dealings with others? Can I do that? Is it possible to do that? That is my hope. And that is, I hope that's your hope, that it's possible. Possible for the church, possible in our families, possible for us as individuals, between our friendships, and in all of our associations together. Is it possible? It's my hope. I hope it's your hope that it's possible. Do we want to be like Him, like Christ, our example? The way is set out here for us to do that. To have this pure love of Christ that Moroni wrote about, and we read in the 7th chapter. I'll come back to that later. But I think we should make that our hope, and we should put some energy into it. So Moroni wrote, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with His love, which He hath bestowed on all those who are true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ." Are we followers? Have we become the sons of God and daughters of God? This is the way. This is the only way that we can have that title put upon us, that we are the sons of God. We must have this charity, and we must put energy into obtaining it, because it's not the natural man to have charity. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse here, and I went to the wrong place, so I'll try that again. All right, verse 17, Galatians chapter 5. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Yes, we have a battle going on. The battle is not just within the confines of the church. The battle is everywhere. It's all around us, and some are winning the battle and some aren't. And it's a battle between that which is good and that which is bad, between God and Satan. It's a battle. And we can't stay out of the battle. There is no sitting on the sidelines here, because the battle goes on within our own thoughts, within our own souls. Every one of us has to fight this battle. So remember that the flesh, that is the carnal things that come into your mind, the carnal wishes that you have to be protected, to get what you want, to have things go the way you would have them go, those things, that's the flesh lusting against the spirit. And there's the spirit lusting against the flesh. That's the word of God telling you. That's the conscience that God has given you, telling you how you should look at things and how you should behave. And how many times, I know that I have plenty of experience, how many times have we done something and then realized that it was wrong? Or we're about to do something and we think, now this is not going to be good, but we do it anyhow because we want to. And it doesn't turn out well. That never turns out well. That's the flesh lusting against the spirit. But your conscience and the word of God is the spirit lusting against the flesh. And they're contrary, all right? So that we can't do the things that we would. We cannot do what we would. Can't always get our way. Can't get our way with God. Can't get our way with the world. Can't get our way with each other. We cannot get our way. But there's a better way to walk. And I think you know what it is. We have to walk in the Spirit. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, it's the way to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit. If we walk in the path of selfishness, what will we have? Disappointment, strife, guilt, at the end of the line and down at the bottom of that spiral is eternal death. I'm not overplaying this. I'm not overstating this. It's true. It's the way God set up this world, and He will get His way. It will turn out the way He planned it. He gave us life. He monitors that life. He takes that life away. And during that life, we are expected by God to live the way He would have us live. And He sent His Son to teach us. And He sent others, He ordained people to teach us. We have the Scriptures to teach us. We have a conscience to direct us in the right way. We have the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, if we've been baptized thus, to direct us and help us on that path. We've got all these things going for us, and still we keep tumbling into that abyss and starting down that path which leads to death. We just can't do that. Go to page 255, Messiah chapter 8. I'm going to read one verse here, verse 77. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God. He remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. So if we're pushing and pushing and pushing, get even, win your point, have it your way, push, 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 you're on your way. You're on your way. The devil is taking hold. His little flaxen cords will wrap you up. His rope will pull you down. His chains will tie you up, and you'll be his. It comes from that little beginning of wanting the carnal, selfish way. Want what we want, not what God wants. Just as God offers His grace to us, we must learn to offer our grace and our mercy to those who seem to stand in our way when we have desires and wishes and plans. Someone in the way of your plans today? Someone that's there blocking you? Where is the grace of God? You must have the grace of God. Must have empathy. That's where you feel what the other person feels, or try, anyhow, to feel what they feel. Why are they in your way? Why are things not happening the way you want them to? You have to think about that. Think about others, what their needs are, and why they seem to be in opposition to you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says, But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Yes. In our stewardship of the grace of God, if we put it aside, if we get going on our carnal path, we might find that there is destruction, that we can destroy by our selfishness, that our childish reaction to things can cause destruction in places where we don't want destruction. And we have to take heed that we not be consumed one of another. And there are lots of places where this can take place. In counseling people before marriage, I often paint this picture for them. I say, there are the two of you, and then there's this entity that you're creating, marriage. It's an entity given by God into the realm of mankind. And you're going to create this entity. Then your task is to contribute to that entity. It doesn't contribute to you. You contribute to it. And you have to contribute all of your strength and your prayers and all that you can give to that entity in order to make it last and be worth something. Then it gives back to you. If you put in, it gives back. Marriage is an entity unto itself. Some people get married, they think, well, the marriage is me and my spouse. No. The marriage is something that God gave. And you are obliged by your stewardship over it to do what is right before God. And there are other entities that we have we have the family group. God planned that from the beginning. It's an entity that all the members give to. And then it gives back. It gives back joy and peace and love. All of the fruit of the Spirit is given back by these entities that God has created, that we have to, as individuals, we have to give our energy and our love into that entity. And there are church associations that we have. The whole congregation is involved in this. We are all one family, but then there are little subdivisions of that. We have groups that are entities under this larger group, the YPCL, the Sunday school classes. These are entities that we give to. God has given us these things. They are small things that we must give into, and then they give out to us the joy which comes from the fruit of the Spirit. But if we're not giving in, if we are not putting into it the stewardship over the grace of God, there will not be anything given back out to us, and it will be lost. Let's go to Matthew 18. There's a formula. Jesus Christ gave it. It's in his words. There's a formula for how to deal with problems that arise within the entities that God has placed among us. And I want to read about that. Starting at verse 15, chapter 18 of Matthew, starting at verse 15. I'll read just the first verse and then I have some comments about it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So that's first step. Difficult to do? No, not really. Not really difficult to do. So why do we hold back? Why is it so hard for us to take that one simple step? Why is it so much easier for us when we are offended by somebody to tell everybody else about the offense? Gossip about it. Why is it so easy? Because it's so easy to be carnal, I guess, because that's the carnal way. So what is gossip? Brother Gil, can you give me a definition of gossip? Well, I'll try. I think we all know what it is. We know it when we hear it. I hope we know it when we're involved. But when there is something that bothers you, something's not right, something's not going right, it just isn't the way it's supposed to be, and we talk to everybody about it except those who have responsibility for the thing that's happening, that's gossip. Never does any good. Always makes things worse. Always produces a lot more trouble and strife. Never solves the problem. Gossip. Gossip never solves the problem. Childish things. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, spoke as a child. And eventually he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Are we men or are we children? It's like a growing up sequence. And let me go to that. That will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to give you the sequence that I see in this little reading. Verse 11. It's not 15, it's 13. And verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When you were a little child, one of the first things that you were learning to do was speak. What was the first word you said? Your mother tell you what the first word was that you said? Maybe it was no. One of the first words children learn is mine. That's mine. A lot of squalling and crying goes on and fighting goes on among little children because of mine. We hold things unto ourselves. Little children. I understood as a child. We get to where we start understanding language. We see what's going on around us. We're picking up on how things work. But as a child, the world surrounds us. We're in the middle. Everybody looks at us, talks to us, does things for us. We're the center of the universe as a little child. I thought as a child, that's the center of the universe thinking that goes on. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What did I put away? I put away the me-centered thinking. I put away the mind talking. I put away the words that are selfish. And now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So now I do see through a glass darkly. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But when I am in the presence of God, and I will be, when I'm in the presence of God, I will understand. And now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. This is in verse 12 too. Now, I don't know a whole lot. I know in part, but when I'm with God, and I will be, when I'm with God, I will know even as I am known. As mature, adult, Christian, believing human beings, we ought to start looking at the as I am known part. How does God know me? Knows my heart, knows what I've been doing, knows what I've been thinking, knows where I'm headed. Do I know that? I think I'd better get thinking about that. Am I aware of myself? Am I aware of what I'm doing? Am I aware of how it affects others? And am I aware of where it's headed? Where am I headed with what I'm doing, with what I'm thinking? An adult person thinks about that. I think you have figured out that I'm not talking about age here, particularly. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. Okay, back to conflict. First step was what? Go to the person who has offended you. Okay? There's a second step. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Well, it sounds pretty safe. Somebody has done something that offends you. You see some trouble, and you want the trouble stopped, you go to the people who can do something about it, or the person who has offended you. If they don't listen to what you have to say, then you get somebody else to help you, some party who is not biased, hopefully, and you try it again. But there are two final steps, and I'll read them. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What do you do with a heathen man and a publican? Well, in the time of Jesus, those were the people you avoided. No more association. Stay away. You avoid them. How many times have you been offended by somebody or seen something that was wrong and you jumped right to the last step? Nothing to do with them. Don't talk to them. They say hello, you turn around and run away. Or if it's a whole group and somebody's responsible for that group, get out of the group, stay away, no more association. Jumped right to the last step. How ridiculous. Jesus told us these things for a purpose. He wants us to follow the steps he laid down. So, I know this has been in sermons many times. I've preached it many times myself. And so, I'm going to do what people always want. There is a practical application. Brother Gill, how do you do this? How do you go to the person who has offended you, and what do you say, and what do you do? Aha. This time, I'm not going to pass up the practical application. So, it's over here. Is that readable for everybody? How to approach someone who has offended you or is responsible for a person or group by whom you feel offended. Don't jump to step four in what Jesus told and was recorded in Matthew. Step two. Do not accuse. Now, this is when you've gone to the person. You're face to face, one on one. Nobody else is there. You have told nobody else about it. It is just you and the offending party. Just the two of you. Do not accuse. Take responsibility for your feelings. Why did you go to that person? Because you felt hurt. It's your feelings. If you lay your feelings on that person and accuse, you're doing it backwards. Your feelings. So things like, I feel offended because of this and this and this and this. Or I'm disturbed by what's happening here and here and here. You're giving the person information. Now you want to hear what they can give back to you. And so what do you do? Step three, listen. You listen. Does anybody really know how to listen? I think a lot of people do. But how many times do we forget that we know how to listen and what's going on in our minds while the other person is telling us what we said we wanted to hear? We're thinking about how we're going to respond while they're still talking. How ridiculous. Listen. So we have to know how to listen. Do not spend listening time. Don't waste listening time. Don't spend it thinking up the response that you're going to give. Step four, accept what is said. This is always pretty hard to do because you're expecting to hear something you don't want to hear. And so you're all ready for the argument. Comes the argument. So accept what is said. The person is giving you their honest feelings, hopefully. If they aren't, it's on their shoulders. It's not your fault. Not your thing to deal with. So don't make what they said a launching pad for the argument. That's what I put up there, if you can read it. Five, discuss the possible solutions. Why did you get together with this person who has offended you? You see a problem, and you want to solve the problem. If you don't want to solve the problem, forget it. Go hide in a corner. You don't know how to deal with things at all. You have to get your mind straightened out first. You are the problem. But if you do things right, you'll be discussing possible solutions. Now, anywhere along the way, if the other person drops out of this getting together and they can't do it, well, that's time, I guess, for the next step, other people involved. But you must try this, or you haven't done what Jesus said to do. Discuss possible solutions, affirm your love. Hugs are good. And pray together about the situation. What did Moroni say? Pray with all the energy of your heart for that charity that's given to those who are the sons of God. Are we getting together with somebody as a follower of Christ, as a son of God? If we are, we include prayer. To skip it is a big mistake. okay, Saul, Brother Gil, what if I have intention of doing all these things? I'm going to do it right, but somebody comes talking to me about this same thing, and so what am I going to do? You know, I have to talk to them. I have to answer their questions. No, you don't have to. If others approach you wanting to talk about the situation or the people involved, teach them the seven-step process. Teach them. Show them what's in the scriptures. Tell them what they have to do. So I can see where some situation could come up and there'll be a dozen offended people. Each one has the same responsibility. This is the solution. When there are difficulties in one of the entities that God has placed here among us, that we might have a place to practice the love that he has brought to the earth through his Son, the pure love of Christ. A place to practice the grace, the stewardship that we have over the grace of God, that we be forgiving, that we take the proper steps, that we be not children who have not become adults. Now there's an even more important aspect to this, and I'm going to cover, well, a couple of more important aspects to this, and I want to cover them. I'm going to turn off the if you couldn't read that, I can show you the original copy. But I want to go to Messiah chapter 2, page 221. And I said there are other reasons for behaving in this manner. And I'm going to show you one of them, as King Benjamin told his people. And I'll start at verse 25. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. Now, one of the entities that God has created is the family. And in the family, there are children. And there are parents. And what I just read is the task of the parents, to teach their children that they would not have a mind to injure one another, but live peaceably and render every man according to that which is just due. That was in verse 25. That's what we're teaching. We're teaching it by not suffering that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin. That's what we're teaching. How do parents teach their children? I think you all know the answer. It's by example. By example. And so if the parents are fighting and quarreling with one another and serving the devil by the things that they do, what will the children learn? And you know the answer. Say they've started down that course and they discover that they were wrong and they want to change things. Good. I hope they do. Because when they are busy changing things, the children are busy observing how they did that, and they're learning skills on how they can solve problems in their later lives. So it's one big happy family, if we can do these things. But that's what it takes. And those parents then are feeding into that entity which God has given them, the marriage and the family. Those two entities, they're feeding into that. And then from what they have done comes the good things, which make the household peaceful and full of joy. These are necessary aspects of what we do. And now an even larger one comes to mind. And I'm going to go to John 17. John chapter 17. And I'll start reading at verse 20. This is a prayer which Jesus offered to his Father in heaven. And I'm reading part of this prayer. So he said, And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now he was praying for the apostles he had chosen. And so that's why he said it that way. Neither pray I for these alone, that's the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now there were the apostles he chose, and there were those to whom he gave the authority to preach the word. And I happen to be one of those. So it's my task to point these things out, even if I have to point them out to myself, which I do most of the time, and not just to others. But there's more. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so the purpose here is that we be one, that we have that one spirit of love which is going between us, that we have that we be one, even as Jesus and his Father and the Holy Ghost are one. And also, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What is the great commission of the church? What is that? To go into all the world and to baptize and to teach. That is our commission, to go into all the world and baptize and teach. And what will we teach them? We'll teach them the gospel of Christ, the doctrine that he has taught us. And how do we teach? The same way as parents teach their children. We teach by example, not just by the words we read and say from the pulpit, but by our example. And our example is what they will see. And will the world believe that God has sent his Son if we do not live as a church, if we do not live the things that he taught? No, they won't believe it. So that's our task. And how can we carry out our task if we don't have the pure love of Christ among us, not just personally, but as families, as entities within the church, and as the church as a whole, in every local of the church, in every family, in the heart of every person, in every subgroup in the church, we must have the pure love of Christ. We must be proper stewards of the grace of God. We must avoid the things that destroy and that send us on that spiral down to the point of death. Is it possible? Can we be a happy people like the people of the fourth book of Nephi? Is it possible? If we look at the points that are brought up as a definition of the pure love of Christ. I'm not going to go to the scripture because I have it listed in front of me. That was long-suffering, kindness, lack of envy, lacking in pride and arrogance, not being self-centered, being slow to anger, not thinking evil of others, and believing and hoping and enduring. Now, all of that is part of charity, the pure love of Christ. You can read it for yourself, and you'll see that that's true. And if we lack these things, we will fail at everything, because when we have these things, it never fails. Charity never faileth. Can we do these things? Is it possible? Well, that's where hoping comes in. If we have hope, if we endure, if we believe, those are all parts of the charity, believing, hoping, and enduring. If we have believing and hoping and enduring, yes, we have to say it is possible. And so we need to be about that business. And we need to be about that business remembering Jesus' prayer, that by living this way as a church, in every part of the church, in every home, and in every heart, we can show those that we take the gospel to what the gospel is for and what it's like. And they will believe this Jesus that we're teaching. Isn't that actually our objective? Yes, it is. It is our objective. remember what the objective is, and remember the 7 points, because you need them. You need them often. Thank you.
Who has our card? Ah, good. Has it gotten up here yet? All right, just Marvin, hold up your hand. Joanne will give you the card. Okay. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 190, 190. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this day and the time we've spent with you. We thank you for thy scriptures and thy truth. We ask that you will go with us, that we can apply these things in our lives. We ask that we might have thy Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We ask that you go with us throughout our activities on this day as we dedicate them to you and return again to meet with you this evening. Lord, we thank you for thy Son, Jesus Christ. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in his name. Amen.